We want to study from the scriptures. Before we do, let's pray. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about discipleship and Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is important to disciples of Yeshua because it establishes a pattern for us that we can walk in throughout the year. The things that we experience at Yom Kippur will help us every day. And every time that we find ourselves battling with sin and with guilt, what we experience at Yom Kippur is useful to us every time we celebrate Seudat HaMashiach, the meal of Messiah, because it helps us understand what Yeshua has done for us. Yom Kippur is the framework and the foundation for understanding why sin requires atonement. And for those of us who are Talmudim, disciples of Yeshua, it is also the framework that helps us understand Yeshua's death as a sacrifice, Yeshua's role as a high priest, and the relationship between our faith in Yeshua and repentance. The Jewish apostles, did you know they were Jewish? The Jewish apostles, I like to say it that way, because so many times people think of the apostles as being something else. The Jewish apostles taught the disciples about the continuing relevance of the message of Yom Kippur. And this is why the epistle to the Hebrews includes an explanation of the nature and the character and the importance of the priestly ministry of the Jerusalem temple, because the letter to the Hebrews is written to remind Jews who believe in Yeshua that their Jewish identity and experience and the framework of worship and repentance still continues. Though it has changed, it still continues. It is also why the Apostle John made the themes of Yom Kippur a central part of his first letter. So John's letter is what we wanted to look at this morning. If you brought Bibles with you, congratulations. Can I see your Bibles? I love to see. Look at this. This is a good group. Congratulations. If you brought a digital Bible, double congratulations. John's first letter is well-suited for Yom Kippur because it connects Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, with Yeshua's sacrifice for sin and the lifestyle of discipleship. Follow along with me as I read the first few verses of 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest and we have seen. And we bear witness and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. And these things we write to you so that your joy may be complete. Now John is writing as a witness, and he is trying to explain that he is a valid witness. He is a witness because he has firsthand experience with Yeshua. He says, we have heard these things. We saw with our own eyes. We looked upon. Our hands have actually touched him. He is declaring that he is legitimate as a Jewish witness speaking to Jewish people. He's saying, this is not just what I believe, it's what I know to be true because I experienced it. I saw him, I heard him, I touched him, I was with him, and everything I'm going to tell you is what he did. And then he explains what his two purposes are. He has two goals here. The first one is in verse 3. So that you also may have fellowship with us. And he is including in the us those he's having fellowship with, including the Father and the Son. So he's saying, I'm doing this because I want you to be part of a holy community, a community of disciples who are in fellowship with each other and in fellowship with God the Father and with Yeshua. And then he says there's another reason. This is verse 4. These things we write to you so that your joy may be complete. Your joy may be complete. The goal of what John is writing about is connected to joy because he understands something. If you really grasp who Yeshua is, and if you really put his words into action, you will have more joy. More joy. Now, are you in favor of joy? Are you sure? Because not everyone is. Some people are more comfortable being depressed, sad, despondent, negative. I'm just checking. Okay. So if your goal is to have complete joy, you'd want to go on. And shortly we're going to see how joy is associated with repentance. That's unusual because many people think that repentance is associated with feeling bad. I've known people who thought repentance was a synonym for crying. And so if they wanted to convince themselves that they were repentant, they had to cry. They did not understand that repentance means to turn around and return to God. And though there is a sorrow, the sorrow has to do with where you were aiming before and what you missed. The joy is based on focusing on Him. There's joy that God is offering. Now, if you just want to be miserable, you should look for another religion. That's what I think. And another God. And another Messiah. Let's keep going, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him, and we declare it to you. Here's the message. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Now, that's a tough word, isn't it? Lie. I don't know if you all would want to sit with John and listen to him week after week because he says tough things. We lie and we don't practice the truth if we say we have fellowship with him but we walk in darkness. You see, John knows something. Already there is a problem among those who gather together with the Lord's people. It's a problem of the people. They want to separate faith from faithfulness. They want to separate their profession of faith from their lifestyle of faithfulness. And he's speaking about when the profession is contradicted by the lifestyle. He says, if you say you love God and have fellowship with him, but your lifestyle is against that, you're lying. Tough word, you're lying. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Remember John's first goal, that we would have fellowship, that his readers would have fellowship with him. And he's saying, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. The key to fellowship in a messianic synagogue is not that you like to keep Shabbat. It's not that you like Jewish things. The key to fellowship is that you walk in the light as he's in the light. Does it bother you when I talk like that? Because you acted too quiet for me. If I were down there, I would have said, yeah, I agree. Okay, you can nod your head if you agree. If I see heads nodding, at least I'll know. Okay, I don't need too much, but I just want to make sure. Because in a messianic synagogue, we have a vulnerability, and that is to put second things first. Okay, let's go. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And then look at this. and the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John is saying that the blood of Yeshua does a work when we walk in the light. And he's raising a question whether you get the atoning benefit if you do not walk with Yeshua, if you just say the words as a profession. So he says walking in the light has two really good benefits. It enables us to have fellowship with each other, and it causes the blood of Yeshua the Messiah to cleanse us from all sin. Now, I see this as a Yom Kippur theme. Do you recognize it? Do you see where he's going here? Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins. If we confess our sins. Let's stop right there, because so many times we get a worldly view of how to live that contradicts the teachings of Yeshua. Many times we think that we have to save face at all costs. Many times we do think that we should never admit what we do that is wrong, because if we do, we'll get in trouble. If a police officer stops you and says, "Do you know how fast you are going?" we think we should tell him the speed limit. But you know he didn't stop you for going the speed limit. And yet the temptation is not to tell the truth. And one of the reasons is we found that sometimes telling the truth when you're doing something wrong gets you in more trouble. Admitting the truth can get you in trouble. But with God, it's different. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I want you to notice something. The requirement is that we confess our sins. And what we do at Yom Kippur is confessing our sins. But this is not the only time to confess our sins. This establishes a pattern for us of honesty with God. And honesty is a community. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. And he is just. And that's an unexpected word, because you would think we would read he is faithful and he is merciful. But it says he's just. So what is the basis of this justice? You see, it's just for him to forgive us because of the atoning sacrifice of Yeshua. That's where the justice comes in. He's just to forgive you. Shouldn't he penalize you? You admitted the guilt. Shouldn't the penalty come into play? What is the justice? The justice is this. The penalty will not be applied to you because your sins have been atoned for. Not through the confession itself, but through the sacrifice of Yeshua. His sacrifice is the blood sacrifice and the atoning sacrifice of what makes it just. The penalty that he paid on your behalf by dying on the cross is a substitute for you paying that penalty. Now, Yom Kippur is very important because it helps us understand the connection between repentance and cleansing. Not only is God faithful to forgive us, he cleanses us. Now, I have been with many people who think repentance is simply an apology. So, whatever it is that they're repenting from, all they have to do is apologize for. But repentance is actually more than that. I remember once when I was a kid, my best friend, Sandy Felton, he and I used to spend a lot of time together. He moved away, and he would come sometimes and spend a month in the summer. And, you know, we were young teenagers, and a month together was a lot. And we'd get on each other's nerves. And so I did something wrong. And it really bugged him. It made him so mad. And he looked at me and he said, "You better say you're sorry." And actually I was. And so I said, "I am sorry." And then he looked at me and he said, "Then why'd you do it?" And I wasn't ready for that. Why did I do it? You see, saying I was sorry was correct, but it wasn't enough. He wanted to know why, if it was the wrong thing and I was really sorry, did I ever do it? When repentance is just an apology, we make a way for us to keep doing the same things over and over again and not to change. We make a way and an excuse for ourselves to get stuck in a rut in life and to not grow up. Part of growing up is saying, not only am I sorry, I want to change and I want God's help to change. I don't want to make excuses for myself. I want to grow up. I want to get out of this pattern. You may be stuck in a pattern where you are sorry and yet you go back to what you've gone back to. And you may be stuck for 10 years, but I can tell you, maybe on this, the 11th year, you'll stop and you'll get free. Last weekend, I was talking about how people seem to have more commitment to the care of their automobiles than to the care of their souls. And the reason I say that is if your car gets stuck in the mud, you will do what it takes to get it out. You'll call a tow truck, you'll get help, you'll rock it back and forth. You won't just leave your car in the mud. Am I right? Because if people just left their cars in the mud when you needed a car, that's where you would go to get one instead of buying them. People do not leave their cars in the mud or the snow. However, we do leave our souls in the mud. We get stuck and we just think, well, that's the way it is. I'm stuck. And we become complacent about being stuck in the mud when it's our soul, in a way we never would be complacent if it were our car. My goodness, if it was our dog, we'd care more. Isn't that true? If our animal got stuck, our precious animal got stuck in the mud, we'd get it out. But if it's our soul, it's like, that's what happens. It's really important to have a goal. The goal is to get unstuck, whatever it takes, however long it takes, to get unstuck. And that requires that we confess our sin in order to get the cleansing. You see, apologies in and of themselves may not bring cleansing. Cleansing requires that we turn away from and not go back to what got us dirty in the first place. When the Lord cleans us up, it's not so that we can go out and get dirty immediately, doing exactly what he cleaned us for. Moms, you can understand this, and the dads who do laundry. How many dads in here do laundry, can I see? Raise your hands, I want to honor you. Congratulations. When you put clean clothes on your kids, and they go out, they're going somewhere with you, but they go outside and they come back in 2 minutes and they've got dirt on their clothes. What are you thinking? What is it? Oy vey. And then when you put clean clothes on them again, and before you get to your destination, you look at them and there's something on them. And you say, why? And they just shrug their shoulders. I don't know how it happens. You see, it's so important for you and I to pay attention to the condition of our soul, and when we get dirty in our soul, to do what's necessary to get it clean, and then to learn what's necessary to keep clean. Because there's a difference in getting clean and keeping clean. So how we approach Yom Kippur, whether we approach this as the one time in the year when we're serious about sin and then tomorrow we can forget it and go, I'm still alive, I can go back to my own ways. Or whether we think that repentance is really to be connected with cleansing. It's very important. It's important to understand the humility that God is looking for in order to show mercy. Because his goal is closeness with us. As important as it is for us to have fellowship together, it's only absolutely important if we're having fellowship together and with God. If we leave God out of our fellowship, it becomes something else. Let's go to verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him into a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we do have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua HaMashiach HaTzedek, Yeshua, the Messiah, the righteous one. And he himself is, now, who has this $5 word propitiation in their Bible? Can I see? Congratulations, because this is about the only place you're ever going to use that word. Propitiation is a good word, very technical word, and I am pretty sure no one of you had to use it at work all year. Am I true? Am I right? It's a technical word that is an English word trying to translate a Greek word trying to translate a Hebrew word. And the root of the Hebrew word is kippur or kapara. It means an atoning sacrifice that takes away sin. But if you read propitiation and you're even having trouble pronouncing it, you're more likely to just skip over it and not think about it and not even notice this is about Yom Kippur. But John is writing because he has a framework about Yom Kippur. He understands Yom Kippur as a Talmid, a disciple of Yeshua, as a new covenant Jew, as one of the early Messianic Jews. And he's saying about Yeshua, he's our Kippur, he's our sacrifice. Now, this is very important. Because it's important not only back then, it's important today. Today there's still a need for a blood sacrifice, for an atoning sacrifice. There is a yearning among many Orthodox Jews for a blood sacrifice, and that is the reason why an unusual custom has developed among some Orthodox Jews of taking a chicken at Yom Kippur and waving it over the head and then transferring sin onto it. It's not widely accepted or totally accepted in the Jewish world. I'm not recommending it, and I'll tell you why. The scripture does not say, behold the chicken of God who takes away the sins of the world. But behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I don't recommend it. However, I acknowledge the sentiment, the legitimate sentiment that motivates it. It's the yearning for a blood sacrifice. And the understanding that prayer and good works and the various substitutes that we look for and have been told by many of our sages are substitutes for a blood atonement, that is not enough, that we still need a blood atonement. And the only question is, where do we get one, if not a chicken? And the answer is in Yeshua. John says it. He's saying it long before chickens were being waved over people's heads. He's saying it because he understood there is a Kippur for Yom Kippur, and it is Yeshua himself. Amen. And he says, Yeshua is the Kippur, the kapara. The sacrifice that covers our sins and takes away all the penalties and punishments our sins deserve. That's what Yeshua does. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And here you see a prophetic view that's generous regarding the work of Messiah. that Messiah has already done what's necessary for anyone and everyone who would come in. Now, you have to come in seriously. It's not just a profession, John is saying. You have to come in with all of your heart. You have to make a beginning. You have to get to that place where, as Paul said, from your heart, you can sincerely say, you can repent and sincerely say, Yeshua is Adonai. And you can believe in your heart he was raised from the dead. And you will be saved, because if that is true and you're living with him, it all works together. What John is talking about is not being sincere, only professing, being inconsistent. He's not talking about just being normal. We all sin. We all sin. Can you say that with me? We all sin. He's not talking about that. He's saying, don't worry, we all sin. We all sin. And if you say you don't, you're a liar. And you make him out to be a liar. We all sin. What he's talking about is a pattern where we profess faith, but we absolutely live in a way that's contradictory to what we say we believe. And he's saying, there's no value in that. But Yeshua is the Kippur. He takes away the penalties and the punishments our sins deserve, and he does it today. Here's the good news. On this Yom Kippur, he's doing it for you. And you might say, well, I believed a long time ago. I thought he did it before. Here's the good news. He'll do it again tomorrow. His atoning sacrifice has value for everything you ever did, and for what you do and what you will do. And that is not a reason why you can then say, oh, you know what, I've got a get out of jail free card. I can do whatever I want to do, because that leads you into the error that John is talking about. What real atonement does is it reconnects you. It takes away the penalty. It takes away, in fact, what you know you're guilty about and the penalty associated with that. And you, as a normal human being, will probably be thinking, when is the bad stuff going to happen to me for what I did? And you have to have an answer for that. And the answer is, it's not going to happen because of Yeshua. He interrupts the penalty because he became the one who took the penalty on himself for you. He takes it away. He is the Kippur. Verse 3, now by this we know that we know him. I love this. I think about what you can be told. Now by this we know that we know him, that we got that feeling in our hearts. That's not what he says. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commands. Now I think most people in a messianic synagogue can get along with this. Some of my other believing friends have difficulty, and for that reason, they don't like to read this. How do we know that we know him? How do we know that we know him? We keep his commands. We let him be an authority. We respond to his authority, and we submit ourselves under his authority. Verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his mitzvot is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Tough talk. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected and matured in him, and by this we know that we are in him. You see, love is matured in us by keeping God's word. You have to learn the word, read the word, study the word, and do the word, apply the word. Keeping the word. Verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. You see, Yeshua is not only the Kippur, he's not only the sacrifice for sin, he is the perfect example for us. He is the one who we want to be like. His ways are to become our way. His teachings, we're to not only learn, we're to do, we're to put into practice. He's the perfect example. I remember dear friend of mine, a mentor, was struggling with what was happening with me as my Messianic Jewish identity was growing, and I was participating in a Messianic synagogue and not in a non-denominational congregation that I'd been a part of, because I thought that was a good place for Jewish believers. And he wanted me to explain what I was doing, and I said, well, I'm just trying to do what I see Yeshua doing. And I see he was Jewish, I'm Jewish, I can do these things. He worshiped on Shabbat, I'm worshiping on Shabbat. He kept Passover, I just gave a number of examples. And he looked at me and he said, well, that works for you, but I can't follow that example because of all those Jewish things. And I thought, wow, you got problems that I don't have. Because for my dear friend, it was an obstacle for him to try to mimic Yeshua, to try to follow his pattern, because it was too Jewish. He needed it stripped of some of that Jewishness for him to even recognize it as authentic for him. Do you hear what I'm saying? He struggled with the Jewishness. Now, on the other hand, I was happy with it. It's like, wow, this is easy for me. I don't have to filter out any of the Jewish stuff that Yeshua did. I don't have to look at Shabbat and then think, oh man, Shabbat, that's going to ruin my life to worship on Friday and Saturday. I didn't have to think, but what about my Christmas tree? I never was really that, you know, affectionate towards Christmas trees anyway. I just had to work through following his pattern, seeing what Yeshua did as a Jew who is our Messiah and Lord, and then trying to walk in it, step by step, moving forward. And I found out that's easier for me as a Jew than anything else. If I want to be denominational, it's tougher. Even tougher, I'll say this is not politically correct. If I set my heart on Messianic Judaism rather than my heart on Yeshua, it'll be tougher for me, because then I'll have to figure out what kind of Messianic Judaism. And I don't have to do that when I set my heart on Yeshua. Do you see? What kind of Yeshua? The Yeshua. The one I see in the scriptures, that one. Does that make sense to you? Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. You see, he's the perfect example. And here we get some hint of the, let's say, the Messianic Jewish orientation to putting things into practice and not just getting doctrine right. But also, a difference perhaps between Orthodox Jewish halakha and Messianic Jewish halakha. Messianic Jewish halakha has as its central principle Yeshua. And it's centered on living and a lifestyle that looks to Yeshua as the highest example, not to any other example as higher than him. Orthodox Jewish halakha is not centered on Yeshua. The moment it becomes centered on Yeshua, it will change and become messianic. And other principles will get eliminated. And there will be certain changes. We also see in verse 6, this is a clear call to discipleship. Not just to community, but to discipleship. And discipleship starts by being a disciple of him, then we can be a disciple together. Verse 7, brothers and sisters, what I have written is not a new commandment to you, but an old mitzvah, which you have had from the beginning. The old mitzvah, the old command, is the word which you've heard from the beginning. He's saying that all of this is consistent with both the teachings of Yeshua and the teachings of Tanakh, the Torah, the prophets, the writings of the Jewish scriptures. So John is saying, in Messiah, You keep going. You take that foundation of Tanakh, the foundation that we received as the Jewish people, including Yom Kippur, and you move forward. You move forward. And yes, there are some changes, but it is not a renunciation. It is not that you used to be Jewish, and now you're a disciple of Yeshua, who used to be Jewish, and now is what? You see, Yeshua is still Jewish. I remember, this is an aside, I remember being in Russia, meeting with what we would recognize as terrible anti-Semites from a group called Pamyat, which was a nationalist group that a journalist said to me is not really anti-Semitic because they don't want to kill the Jews. They just want all the Jews to leave the country. And so he described them as being moderate. It's a different perspective than I had. But I and several other Messianic rabbis had the opportunity to meet with the man who was at the time the head of Pamyat. I haven't followed his career recently, Dmitry Vasilyev, if I remember right. And we went to meet him as an experiment to see what would happen if we told him the good news in a Jewish way. And we got to his office, and he had soldiers with blackjack boots and machine guns, automatic weapons. It was a little scary. But we knew we were safe because we had another appointment afterwards. And so we could say, Lord, our life isn't finished yet. There's more to do. You always want to have something next. And so we were proclaiming Yeshua, the Jew who laid down his life. It wasn't that the Jews killed Christ and need to be penalized. It's Yeshua laid his life down on behalf of not just the Jewish people, but all people of the world. And so we were talking about Yeshua being Jewish, and he just said, well, I don't see it that way. And then he said, and I bet, then he caught himself and he said, and the Holy Spirit, you want to say the Holy Spirit is Jewish? It was my turn. I said, well, as a matter of fact, yes. And I say that because the scriptures, the New Covenant scriptures, say the Holy Spirit speaks Hebrew. Yes. He says, Abba, Abba. Abba, which means dad, father. It's an affectionate, intimate term between a son and his father. Well, when all was said and done, we got out of there alive. He didn't change. But you know what it did for us? It made us more bold. It made us more confident to say the good news, regardless of whether someone will agree with you or not. The importance is, do you agree? If you're double-minded, you don't even agree with yourself, how could you communicate to anybody else? John is saying, I'm not double-minded. This fits in as a Jew to my Jewish faith and my faith in Messiah. I want to look at two closing scriptures that echo this. Psalm 51, verse 17. Psalm 51, do you know, was written by King David after he committed sin with Bathsheba. And I just want to look at this one verse from Psalm 51, verse 17. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David was saying, the sacrifices that God really recognizes are born of a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. And you'll never turn your eyes away from someone who approaches you with a broken spirit. That's what David is saying. He's not justifying himself. He's saying, I was wrong. And I hate what I did. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. In Isaiah 57, the last that we want to look at this morning, verses 15 and 16. This is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy, he says this, I live in a high and holy place, but I also live with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. God has a residence, if you will, in the heavenlies that's far above and beyond us and outside of us, but he has another residence, many residences. He will live with those who are low and contrite. Just like David was saying, the sacrifices of a broken spirit. Those are the sacrifices God is waiting for. And then he says, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. You see, God says, not only do I live in heaven, I live with you who are contrite and low in spirit, and I live with you in order to revive you, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. When God revives us, our hearts will be revived, but our pride, our arrogance must stay dead. God gives us new life in Messiah. Verse 16, the Lord says, I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry, for then the spirit of man would grow faint before me, the breath of man that I have created. God is saying to us, you can only handle so much of my anger. I limit my anger. And he acknowledges, I will allow you to experience anger that will break your spirit and bring you low and give you contrition, but will not destroy you. It will prepare you for humility and mercy and revival. This morning may be an opportunity for a new beginning for some of you. Yeshua has already done something that can now change your life forever. And your response to him is very important. What God is looking for is a broken spirit, humility, a contrite heart. The humility to accept Yeshua as your atoning sacrifice. The contrite heart, not a hard heart, not a resistant heart, not a heart that's trying to explain away or say yes, but to God. A broken spirit. A broken spirit is a spirit that knows you need him. You feel the pain of your own brokenness and you feel better only when he's close by you. It's the humility to know that sin separates you and keeps you at a distance from God. This is foundational to our understanding of Yom Kippur and Messiah. Sin keeps us apart from God. And confessing sin, acknowledging our sin, and dealing with our sin helps us come close. But when we're coming close, we have to deal with the guilt and with the penalty and the justice. And that requires the humility of knowing that you come without a sacrifice. But instead of despair, you have hope. And you have hope because it is at that moment that you can accept Yeshua's sacrifice. And you can say, God, I could not cover my sins, but you have given an atoning sacrifice for me. I couldn't do it myself, but you have done it for me. And when you come to that place that you can humbly accept Yeshua's sacrifice on those terms, he welcomes you as a father welcomes his beloved children. He holds you close, and he does what is called tashlich. He takes your sin, as we heard Michelle Allen read from Micah today, and he casts it far away. It's not enough to just pray, to just make a profession, but it is a beginning. Maybe in your heart you want to make a new beginning today. You can pray with me. Lord, I thank you that this is a time of mercy. I thank you that on this Yom Kippur, we can confess our sin to you. And we can thank you for the mercy that you show us because of Yeshua. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you for the way, Lord, that you have shown kindness to us. You have redeemed us. You have given us new life. We want to be revived, Lord. We want to be made new. We want to get another chance at life. This time we want you at the center. And so we repent of our sins and we turn to you. And we say, Lord, let this be a new beginning for me and Messiah. If you pray that way, that's your first step. Thank you, Lord, for first steps. Thank you for new beginnings. Thank you for leading us closer and closer to you through your Son, our Messiah. Amen. It is our custom to receive a special offering during the high holidays as part of our worship, and I want to invite the ushers to come forward for this. At Yom Kippur, as at Rosh Hashanah, we take up a special offering to support our mercy ministries, the ministries that serve the hungry, that serve the poor, that serve Holocaust survivors, that serve immigrants, the elderly, the imprisoned, and others in need. Your generosity today, your sacrificial giving above and beyond tithes, helps us in many ways to minister to prisoners, to messianic believers in prison, to those who are trapped there, bringing them the good news of Messiah. Your generosity helps us feed needy families through our ministry, Manna from Heaven, helps us provide for needy families and individuals through Beth Israel's benevolence ministry. Your generosity helps us minister to scores and scores of elderly Russian-speaking Jews who live here in Jacksonville and participate in our Russian ministry. Your generosity helps us support Shalom Network International's ministry in Budapest to Holocaust survivors, going strong for a dozen years, serving the Jewish survivors of the Holocaust in Hungary. There are many other ways that we help those in need. I encourage you to give generously, to give sacrificially. If for some reason you're giving tithes or teruma offerings, please mark those on your checks so they don't get mixed in with this. Otherwise, this whole offering is for mercy ministries through this congregation. If you're a visitor here for the first time or you want to stay in contact with us, there is a welcome card in the seat back in front of you. You can fill that out, and we'll communicate with you, stay in touch with you, a way to get to know you and you to get to know us better. You can just drop that in the offering basket or at the drop box at the front door. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have shown mercy to us and that you have called us to show mercy to others. You have been generous to us, and you've called us to be generous to others. You have told us to take notice of the poor, the homeless, the prisoner, the hungry, those without clothes, and said to provide for them, to take special notice of the immigrants and the foreigners, those who have moved into this country. And so we do, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that all that we give today would grow and multiply, that the ministries that are supported through the generous giving today would grow and grow far beyond what we presently know and even are imagining. and that we could do more to show the love and the goodness of our Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, our Kippur and our peace, our Messiah. Amen. Tzom kol, may you have an easy fast, remembering what God is doing and not thinking about food.